Ahead and take our Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10, if we could. Matthew, chapter number 10. We've been spending a number of weeks here dealing with this issue of fear and how we can fight it. You know, I talked a little bit about it, of course, this morning, and we'll continue on with our series tonight because it's very critical that we get victory in these areas. We don't understand how much that fear actually controls our life. And it can't be something that controls us as bad as it does at times. And I want us to really take this seriously because the victory that you can get over fear would be so helpful if we took the principles that we're learning to heart and to apply them to our lives. As we've been seeing, fear does have a very crippling effect on us. It prevents us from becoming the people God wants us to become. And some may never fulfill their potential for God because they hold back due to the fears. And sometimes those fears are not nearly as bad as what they are envisioning. And that's the sad thing. It's like we get so afraid of something or get so insecure over things, but the very thing that's driving all that really sometimes isn't half as bad or even a fraction as bad as what we had envisioned it would be. And then we lose out in life. One of the greatest fears I believe we deal with is the fear of man. The fear of man. We fear what man or others, if you will, think. We fear what they say. And we fear what they might do against us. And that fear will always rob each and every one of us of God's very best in life, and will always undercut our ability to be the people God wants us to become. So tonight, we're going to talk about this fear of man and ways in which we can strive to defeat it so it doesn't have to be a hindrance to us. Here in Matthew chapter number 10, Jesus Christ is speaking here, and we pick it up in verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Tonight we're going to talk about defeating the fear of man. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for this time of study. I thank you for the opportunity we have to learn more about you. And Lord, that we would not be crippled by the fear of man and that we could get victory, especially if that is very true in our own hearts. May you get glory tonight by what we see in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God sees tremendous potential in every life. You know, now sometimes people get this idea in their head that they were a big mistake or you know, they'd rather not be alive or, you know, they just think so negatively of the life that God has given them. But God really created everybody to fulfill a great divine purpose. You know, nobody's a mistake, no matter how a person may have gotten into this world. And some people get in this world in less than ideal ways. I understand that. But every life holds a potential within it to really do something great for God and to be used of God in a tremendous way. And it's sad when you see people don't desire that. You know, it's sad that, you know, that there are people today that even know better. They know they should be in God's house right now. They know that the excuses that they're using are not helpful to them. They know better. Because of the way they think and what they believe in their own heart, they rob themselves of some of the best things that could happen in their lives. And I pity those people because one day in heaven and in eternity, they're going to come to realize how much they wasted their life when God had so much more for them. Because God sees great potential in every person's life tonight. You may not see it. We might not even see it in others, but God sees it. Because God can take anybody, no matter how weak and frail they are, and use them for His glory and His honor. And that's a wonderful truth tonight to really grab a hold of. Every life given to Him can be used to make a difference beyond what anybody could have ever thought was possible. Again, we may see our shortcomings, and Satan will certainly sit on our shoulder and remind us of them, right? But they are never God's inhibitors. But there is something that does inhibit God, God's work in our life, and that is our fears. See, God works only as we obey Him in faith. Fear causes disobedience and a pulling back of the exercise of faith. Okay? Fear always prevents us from fulfilling a command of God that He desires us to obey in faith. Whenever fear is controlling us that way, we are then in bondage to it. We're in bondage to it. And Satan, in turn, will invoke that fear. He will stoke the feelings of fear, with whether through activities in our lives or even just our thoughts, so that we continually disobey God until the fear is dealt with. In other words, the fear has to be defeated. You know, now people sometimes run from their fears. They'll run to Timbuktu and back. But that fear is with you everywhere you go, because the problem is in here. The issue is in here, in the heart. It needs to be dealt with God's way then. The fear of man is one such fear that will hinder us as God's people from becoming all that God meant us to be. That will hinder you. It already has hindered each one of us in some capacity. In some cases, it might have hindered many of us multiple times because we're so afraid about what people would do or say or even just think about us. And that really hurts our capacity to be used of God the way that He would desire us to be used. Have you ever had something prevent you from obeying God because you were afraid of what somebody would say or what they might think? Probably. I'm guessing pretty much everyone in here has had that happen. But some of you, it may be worse than others. And what I'm trying to encourage you here today is that victory can be found, that God has some greater things for us, but you're going to have to fight that fear. Or otherwise, you're going to lose out on some very big blessings. And there are going to be people today that you aren't going to be able to help, that desperately need spiritual help. But because of that fear of man, you won't be able to help them the way God wants you to be helping them. If you go to Proverbs, hold your place here in Matthew. Proverbs chapter number 29. Proverbs chapter number 29. And verse number 25, I think, is kind of says it all when it comes to this fear of man. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. It's a bonding thing. When we fear other people, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, it can be very frustrating, and it's discouraging. Because you know what the Bible says about us? Let's go back to Proverbs 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28, verse 1. It says here, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You know, the wicked are always in a state of fear and panic and stress. But the righteous are bold as a lion. What a picture, isn't that? a boldness of a lion. I like a lion. I like a lion's roar. I mean, it's just a powerful thing, isn't it? And it speaks of boldness and courage and things like that. But maybe tonight you say, I don't feel that way. I feel more like the mouse, if you will. Maybe that's you. I think each one of us at certain points in our life certainly have felt that way. And maybe some of us, that is a way of life. I don't know. But God told us very bluntly in our text tonight that we are not to fear man. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Verse 26, and fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Fear not. Fear people not. Well, imagine tonight, maybe that doesn't necessarily make all things, things easier just by seeing those. But I'd like to try to help us from God's word a little bit more so that we can set a new course away from this very devastating fear. So I hope you'll listen, as defeating this fear will become critical to our spiritual usefulness for the Lord and will enable us to fulfill the will that God has for us. First off, we'll look at what I call the enthroning. The enthroning. When we fear man, we are really taking that person or making that person or people, might be a group of people, bigger than what they really are. We're making them much bigger and much more powerful than they really are. You say, well, they are big and powerful in comparison to me. Well, in our text here, Jesus says in verse 28 again, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. See, man has limited power at best. In fact, the Bible describes man as being quite weak in comparison to himself. We could go to the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2. In fact, let's go there. It's a good set of verses to read. It wasn't that long ago. I think I read these in a sermon, a different message. But you see here the power of the heathen raging. And we can understand that in the day and age which we live. The heathen are raging. They are raging against God and against his people and all that kind of stuff. That's nothing really actually new. But it says here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing in Psalm 2, verse 1? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I think of this verse as God just sitting up in heaven, just going, rolling his eyes and kind of having a little bit of a chuckle when mankind tries to puff his chest against God Almighty. See, God isn't all that intimidated by man. And we see throughout the stories of Scripture how man can manipulate and plot, but God can override and frustrate man's works using even the smallest of things. I can't help but think about how COVID, a microscopic germ, shut down literally the whole world. I mean, it was just, honestly, when you think the size of this little bitty germ and what it did to the whole world for a couple of years, and we still feel the effects of it, since then, though things have for the most part gotten back to normal, as we would call it. But I mean, you think about that just a little bit. It didn't have to be COVID. It could have been any germ, that can put you and I on our back, feeling miserable and weak and feverish and all those types of things. And because God specializes in humbling man with the smallest things. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you want to flip there quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 25. It says here, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, but that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, God will take the weakest, most unlikely, basest things to shut down and humiliate the mighty. I mean, because God can do that, and he has done that many, many times throughout human history. And when we fear man, we have inadvertently enthroned him in our minds, whoever that might be. We've actually put them on a bit of a throne, if you will. Until they get dethroned in our minds, they will continue to influence and, in essence, control our decisions, really control our lives. When man is in control, God is not. When what so-and-so thinks or what so-and-so might say overrides my obedience to God, who is in control? That person. Or that group of people, whoever, what it might be. We've enthroned them, is what has happened, inadvertently. We don't even realize it. And when man is in control, God is not. And that will always drive us to compromise even the clearest, simplest, most basic commands of the Scripture. When we fear man, we will collapse under peer pressure. You know, at work, or amongst our lost family members, or amongst others that we are trying to, quote unquote, get along with, we will collapse under those pressures. Our faithfulness will waver. Now, you know what happens as a result of that? We don't really feel better after the fact. Oftentimes what happens is that we feel kind of guilty about that. And we kind of feel a little bit shamed because the Holy Spirit is convicting us like, well, why didn't you do right? And you know what right is. Well, it's because I was afraid. I was afraid that I didn't. But of course, on the flip side too, we feel trapped because the fear was so powerful. And what needs to happen in the life or in the mind of a person is that we need a way of, in essence, dethroning man in our mind. Taking that person or group of people or just people in general off that position of our greatest influencer in life. And that's going to take some effort on our part to make to enthrone God more readily. Many of the saved have never learned how to properly worship God. It goes from one extreme to the next. Some worship is very dry and dusty, and then you got some that's over exuberant and hyper emotional. But when we worship God by praising Him and thanking Him and singing unto Him and praying unto Him and letting His word speak to us, we are placing great worth on Him, and it reminds us of how great He is. I think praise helps us remember who He is. And when we get into a proper form of worship, our view, our consciousness of who God is, gets larger. And the higher our view of God, the more He's enthroned in our lives, and the more God is enthroned, the less man is. You know, I mentioned some of this morning. And I remember that quote from A.W. Tozer. It was so deep and revealing. You know, our decisions will really, in essence, be dictated on our high or low view of God. And if we want to have a high view of God, we've got to learn to worship Him and walk with Him so that, our vision of Him expands and continues to expand. Because if it doesn't, it's going to shrink. And then God's going to get smaller and smaller to the point where that person that's influencing our disobedience against God will look far bigger than God does. And that's not what we want. That doesn't please the Lord. That's making that person an idol and putting God in second place. And it doesn't matter who they are. Hey, God's supposed to have first place, right? He's supposed to be the king of my life. I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. So he needs to be enthroned. We need to see him more clearly. Those areas in which we fear man, that person or that group is enthroned. And we've got to move them off. And in order to get a higher view of God, we have to take some time just to saturate and become more acquainted with who he is. I mentioned a lot of that this morning. The awareness of God. Being aware of his presence. Aware of his majesty. Enough where it's settled within the heart. There's a Christian author that writes, when we ascribe to him his divine attributes in worship, we are keeping our minds filled with a knowledge of his presence. Hence, worship is an important thing. Can I ask you and I here today, I'm just going to ask this as candidly as I can. How much do you worship God? How much do you worship God? I'm talking about with your walk with God. How much praise do you ascribe to him? How much thanksgiving do you give to him? How much do you and I just think good things about God? You know, we live in a day and age where we can't even hardly talk to him every single day. And it's just like, why? Because we don't think that highly of him. That's why. Let me just put it where you can get at it. We don't think that highly of God. So he's not going to have first place in our life. My job will, my this will, that will, and all the other things will. My wants, my desires, my play toys, my entertainments, those things we think higher of. So we don't, God doesn't sit as high as those things. Now, some of those things can certainly have a place in our life, but they should never override God. Wonder why you struggle emotionally? Wonder why there's no victory? Need to start enthroning God more. And maybe dethroning some of those things in your life. See, we get our understanding about God through his word. I talked about this morning. Where we spend that time with him and we learn about him. And, you didn't have to get involved in the Old Testament reading challenge. If you're already doing something, great. The whole point was to get people into God's word. Because you learn about who God is by reading that scripture. God will show you things about himself as you read. And you can read over things over and over and over again, and there will be something new every time. If your heart is open to that. Look, I've been saved for 25 years. I don't know how many times I've read through the scriptures. But by God's grace, I try to make it every single day of my life. Have I ever missed a day? Sure. But you know what? I get back on the next day with God's help. Why would we go days and weeks on end? Well, I'm just too busy. No, you've enthroned other things. Let's just be honest. We have enthroned other things, and other things matter more to us than God does. And until we enthrone God, guess what it's going to be? Struggle, problems, difficulties, and defeats. You can't get around that. He's got to be enthroned. You're going to get victory in this area. He's got to be enthroned. We have to get to know him better. We have to see him better. We have to strive and to grow. And each day, upon each day, we grow. You know, when I was in high school, I played a lot of sports. And We had practice every day. You practiced. You're never going to get any better at anything unless you practice. And that is a daily commitment to these certain things. Can't get victory if we don't practice and get into the Word of God and keep Him enthroned. See, every one of us tonight has a certain view of God. Every one of us have a certain view of God. Some of us may see Him clearer than others. Some may see Him clearer in some areas versus than others. But we all have a view of Him. The fears we experience show a deficiency in our view of God in a particular area. That's what it is. Our fears show a deficiency. And as our minds get corrected through the saturation of God's Word and our knowledge of Him, remember Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for are they that testify of Me?" We'll discover a lessening of the fear we're experiencing. Why? Because God will be enthroned and those other things will be cast aside. Because what will happen is God will become our fear instead of man. In fact, if you go to the book of Isaiah chapter number 8, and in verse number 13, it says here, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." May we be afraid, if you will, of disobeying God more than displeasing man. That's what it comes down to. May we fear displeasing God more than we fear displeasing man. Because verse 14, look at that next verse. "And He shall be for a sanctuary." In other words, He will be a place of safety and resort when He is our fear. I believe God is a bit offended when we fear man over Him. In fact, look at Isaiah 51. I'm going to flip over there quick. Isaiah 51. In verses 12 and 13 here, it says, I am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if He were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? It's like, God's like, why are you fearing people when I'm far greater than anybody or any entity that there is? You know, logically speaking, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The only reason we do is because man has become much bigger in our minds than God. And every person in the Scripture who overcame fear like this saw God bigger than the fear object, even if that object was man. Goliath looked pretty intimidating, didn't he? Everyone else was afraid of him, except one, David. And you know why David wasn't afraid of him? Because he saw God bigger than Goliath. God bigger than Goliath. You know, Peter boasted that he would not deny the Lord, even unto death. But a couple little maidens challenged him, and he denied the Lord. At that moment in time, that little maiden was much bigger than God. That's true with us too. Secondly, we must embrace. One reason we fear man so readily at times is because we crave the affirmation and acceptance of others. Rejection and disapproval of other people can sometimes drive our innermost being, can it? We desire to have approval and be accepted, if you will. But that can get dangerous. People today sometimes have what's being often referred to as performance-based acceptance. In other words, we'll call it a PBA, performance-based acceptance. They're often driven by the fear of man. In other words, they feel accepted based on their performance. And if they feel they perform well, they are looking for acceptance. They're often looking for a pat on the back, if you will. If they don't get that, they'll go hog wild to get it. They tend to be people pleasers and will never be satisfied within because they're constantly riddled with insecurity and self-doubt. Just always insecure about, you know, what people are thinking about them. And they need the affirmation of others to feel a level of security. There's a Christian author that wrote, they will eventually be unable to continue in their positions because of anxiety disorders, physical maladies, and our job incompetence if we hold to that mentality. People who need this approval will find they will never get the amount that they need. Never. They'll be a source of continual anxiety, stress, and a burden that will never go away. PBAs damage themselves, others close to them. They'll damage the cause of Christ because they are seeking something no person can provide unconditionally. I've known enough Christian people over the years who have bombed out because they didn't get the affirmation that they thought they deserved for the work that they did. See, I'm thinking of somebody right now I know. They served God for many years, but God got something in his craw and just... today is not, let's just say it this way, not doing all that great. And I remember talking to this individual, and they admitted that, yeah, I'm performance-based acceptance, that's the way I am. No, that's the way you've chosen to remain. And it's hurting you. It's hurt your family. You know, as we speak of defeating the fear of man, we have to come to embrace God's feelings about us. Because our acceptance needs to come from Him and Him alone. That will help so much with that inner insecurity that we face. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. Letting God, embracing what God has to say about us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now that's a nice statement, isn't it? Now some people are convinced that God's out to get them, God hates them, God whatever, and honestly, some people just choose to remain that way just to justify their actions. But the truth of the matter is this, God doesn't think evil towards you or towards me. If we're saved, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom. We've been adopted into His family. We are a royal child of God. And these are the things that He thinks towards us, thoughts of peace and not of evil. He's got an end in mind in anything that we go through. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He's writing to the children of Israel, of course, a picture of believers today. And he's writing to them after, this is during the initial phases of the Babylonian exile. Okay, remember, the Jews had really gotten away from God at this point. They were getting judged pretty hard. But God wanted to remind them. Though this is going on, it's not because I hate you. God had to step in, or else they would have eradicated themselves with the sins that they were pursuing. And God had to step in and had to judge them to teach them these things. But He's telling her, hey, look, I have loved thee. See, we must come to embrace the reality of God's acceptance and love towards us and become confident in that. So we might use the word secure in that. Ephesians 1:6 tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. That since you've been saved, you're one of His and God accepts you for who you are. Now, Now, he's going to change our character, no doubt, but as a person, he loves you. And sometimes people really struggle accepting God's feelings about themselves and believe lies even because they equate God's acceptance or willingness of acceptance to man's. And no doubt every person here in some capacity has experienced a level of rejection. So we sometimes think that, well, if man rejects me that way, then God rejects me that way. No, that's not true. Man and God are light years apart. You can't even measure the distance between man and God. But yet sometimes in our minds, we have developed this idea that if man rejects us, it must mean God rejects us. No, we cannot depend on man's acceptance for security. Because we don't always get it, even from our closest people to us. Because they can't give it. Can you give it? I can't give it all the time. Because we're a mess. We're sinful people. We're insecure ourselves. See, we have to come to learn to depend on God's acceptance for us. And that will give us security within, so we don't have to walk around so insecure about what everyone's thinking or saying or potentially going to do that we can imagine. And as we enthrone God, we'll be able to better embrace his heart towards us. Again, it comes back to that identity in Christ stuff that I've talked about. Learning who we are in Jesus Christ since we've been saved. In essence, learning the truth about how God really, truly sees us and feels about us. Otherwise, the fear of man will continually burden and hinder us. Because we'll be constantly concerned about what man's going to do or think or say. This Christian author wrote, as long as we believe that people have something we need for our own physical or psychological well-being, we will be dependent upon them and fear the possibility they will withhold it. And the question is, why live like that? Why live like that? As we see, thirdly and finally, the engagement. You know, as we begin to enthrone God and embrace his value of us in our minds through the meditation, the reading, and the memorization of the scriptures, getting well acquainted with his truth in worship as well, God will require us to engage. Real faith always engages. James 2:18, faith without works is dead, right? In order to have real faith, there's an activity that we are involved with, because faith is always active. The fear of man and faith in God cannot be operative at the same time, this Christian author writes. We will always struggle with tempting thoughts and fearful feelings, but they do not have to keep us from making the volitional choice to walk by faith in God. And that is courage, making the choice to walk by faith and do what's right, even in the face of fear. Being alive and free in Christ doesn't mean that we will never feel fear. It means that such fears no longer have any power over us if we exercise our faith in God. Engaging with faith will help dispel those feelings of fear over the course of time. And that is a liberating thing. But we have to actually engage. In other words, we have to, in essence, by faith, attack the fear. We have to confront it. Say, I'm not ready to do that yet. You might not be right at the moment, but if we can start enthroning God, start embracing what he says about us, we'll be able to tackle that, whatever it might be. But engagement is where it ends. See, enthroning God is where we start. But the engagement is where we end. You know, say for instance, as an example, I'm scared to death to witness. Well, as we begin to get to know God better and begin to enthrone him, and we understand that that's what he wants me to do, guess what? Eventually there's that point where you're going to try. Right? And then try again. And again, and again, and again, whatever the case might be. To the point, all of a sudden, oh, that's not so bad. I guess it wasn't as fearful as I thought. Or even if somebody didn't respond as well as we had hoped, that, you know what, They just don't know how good God is. And maybe this is just a seed I can plant. See, there's always, when we enthrone them, again, that's where we start. But the engagement is where we end. In other words, where we conquer it. And that begins with making some personal choices. We have to choose to live for something bigger than ourselves. And decide, you know what, that's what I need to do. With God's help, I'll do it. Now, the devil will try to use our fears to prevent us from making choices God wants us to make. No doubt he will. He is a fear-monger. But until we engage, that fear will continue to prevent us from doing the most basic of Christian responsibilities. There's always the engagement part. There's always the confronting of the fear. There's always the taking the step of faith to get over it. Fear always has to be defeated, or else it will continually defeat you. That's where it comes down to. You mean I have to confront my fear? Yep. But if you can get God enthroned and embrace those things, he'll give you the strength to do it. And isn't that a liberating thing to think? That I no longer have to fear man. I no longer have to be afraid of what so-and-so is going to think of me. I don't have to worry about the opinions of others. Why? Because I've got a God that loves me, who's bigger than everything, and he's more than everything. I don't have to worry about if I have some friends that I used to, that I like to hang out with, but they no longer want to because, well, they don't like my faith. I don't have to be afraid of that. I don't have to be afraid to live for God in a world that rejects him. I don't know. I guess it comes back down to just getting excited about God again. Getting in love with him again. Worshiping again. Putting him in his proper place. Hey, when God is everything to you, it doesn't matter what man thinks. When God is everything to you, it doesn't matter anything that man thinks. But maybe you've got some issues or some fears in this area. What it's doing, again, as I mentioned, it's just revealing the deficiency. That it's not the end of the world. It's just saying, hey, look, let's correct this by getting God in a clearer view in my mind and my heart. And then tackling and getting the victory. Defeating the fear of man is possible. But you got to get closer to God, and enthroning him and embracing what he says, and then engaging in what he wants you to do. May God help us to do that tonight. Let's take a few moments for a word of invitation.